you could.
Good morning, church. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the 6th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 27th verse. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God, we come before you with a one response, Father, that is worship. We worship you, Father. We are in awe of your majesty and in the fact that the price you paid for sinners. Father, we just thank you. We worship you and we honor you. Father, we also acknowledge our tremendous need that we depend on you for everything. Father, I pray now that you would increase our faith to be with this church, that we can grow, that we can be instruments of your power, Father, in this world. I pray for, Father, for the people of Israel and what they're going through. In light of what Pastor Randy just said, it's hard to comprehend what that is like. I also pray, Father, for the many martyrs around the world, people who are actually giving their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand. Help us to give glory to you. Be with us, Father. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes. Father, we thank you for this man. I ask in the name of Jesus, you will continue to empower him, to continue to use him in the way you have in the past. And we thank you for him. And bless him now, Father, that his words will have your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kirk, and thank you, Ron. Last night at the end of the service, I asked the congregation a question. I'm going to ask it before I start it. Will you promise me, those of you who would normally do this, would you promise me after this service is over that you will come back again? Say amen. That was really weak. We're going to talk about the hardest command. And you may not like what you hear. I don't like. Somebody said, what's the message all about? And I told him, I said, oh, that sounds great. I said, I hate it. I hate what I'm about to tell you. The Apostle Peter, to me, is one of the more fascinating of the apostles for a lot of reasons. He was an amazing writer. He's the one apostle that we know more about than any of the other ones, probably because he was so vocal, and he writes a couple of books as well at the end of the Bible. But Peter was the one that says to his audience that we have left everything to follow Jesus. Here's a man who said, you know what? We gave up our boats. We gave up our business. We gave up our freedom, and we're following Jesus. We gave up everything to follow Jesus. Peter was the one. Even though Jesus was walking on the water, he was the one who said, Lord, if it's really you, command me. Don't suggest, don't ask me, but command me to come out, because a command meant something different to Peter. Command me to come out to you. And what does he do? He gets out of the boat, does something nobody else has ever done but Jesus, and starts walking on the water. We have no idea how far he walked, but he walked on the water. Peter had that courage. And then, of course, we know that his faith started to get shaken there. Peter was the one who said, when all the others fall away from you, Jesus, I won't. In fact, I will die for you. Of course, the other one said it after him, but he's the first one who said, I'll die for you, Jesus. It was Peter when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi with all of the disciples at the rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs. And Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they tell them. And then Jesus says, who do you say I am? It was Peter who says these amazing words. And you have to understand, hearing these from the first time or saying them for the first time, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what he's saying? We say it as if it doesn't mean anything. Peter says, you are the Son of the Almighty, the one who made all of the universe, who made us. You are the Son of God, which means you are equal with the Father. I'm looking at God. You are God. Fascinating individual. Because shortly after that, Jesus says to all the disciples, by the way, guys, shortly, I'm going to be going up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be handed over to the religious Jews, and I'm going to be put to death. But on the third day, and it seems like they missed this, on the third day I'm going to rise again. That's what they should have latched onto. I'm going to rise again. Jesus had raised so many people from the dead. We see a number of them in the scriptures of the Bible says that he did more miracles, so many miracles that aren't written about. If they tried to write about them, there wouldn't be enough books in all the libraries of the world to cover it all. So he did so many miracles, and I have to believe that there person after person after person is rising from the dead. And now Jesus says, in 3 days, I'm going to raise me up, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. That's what they should have heard. But it's interesting that Peter, the one who says, you are the Christ, you are God, I'm talking to God. When Jesus says, I'm going to die, Peter says, no, you're not. He tells him, no, never. This is never going to happen to you. He actually defies God. What does Jesus say? He says, get thee behind me. You're a soft crowd tonight. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then he says something I often miss. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. I pray God never says, Randy, you are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And so Peter defies Jesus, but it's not the only time that he does it. Do you remember when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples and he comes up to Peter? What does Peter say? No, you're not going to do this. This is for the lowest of slaves. You're the Son of the living God. You're not going to do this. And of course, they have their own discourse. We see at the end of John where Jesus is now raised again from the dead. And he asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? He says, no. Your Bible doesn't say that, but it says it in the Greek. He says, I love you with a different kind of love, a friendship. But no, Lord, I don't love you with the agape love. And he goes through that. Over and over again, Peter says no to the Son of the living God. This is still introduction, and I'm going someplace with this, believe it or not. Yet even though he said no, Peter is still phenomenal, still an amazing person to me, because after Pentecost, Peter gets up there and he rebukes thousands of people. He rebukes thousands of people for killing the Messiah, and then he tells them how they can be saved. And 3,000 people come to faith in Christ because of what Peter says. Peter and John are walking up into the temple, and there by the temple gate, there's a man who has never walked before, and he's looking for money, and Peter says, I don't have any money. I'm a poor fisherman. What I do have, you're going to want. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. This is a phenomenal individual. This is Peter. The same Peter that denied Christ, the same Peter that told Jesus no, the same Peter that according to Clement of Rome and Tertullian, two early church fathers, and of course the hint of it in John 21 is said to have been crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord that he had denied knowing. According to Tertullian and Clement, this same Peter. But Peter said no to the living God. If there is a time that I know that I am tempted to tell the Lord no, there's no way I'm going to do this, it's with obeying this command that we're going to talk about. Perhaps you fall into the same camp, same group as I am, but I pray that we find a way to obey this one and then teach our disciples to obey it. Are you with me, church? It's going to be a hard one, and you've already promised that you'll come back. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word and to consider the things that are life-transforming, that change regions, that change families, that change individuals. And Father, as we consider what I would say is the hardest command of Scripture, and you still called us to obey it even though it's hard, and there is a way. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher right now, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction, and that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray you'd help us to put this into practice. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. King David considered himself to be the apple of God's eye. He considered himself favored by God. In fact, in Psalm 17 and verse 8, he writes, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." This David, I know that he messed up a little bit, and oftentimes we remember David by his greatest triumph and his greatest defeat, but the reality is, as God sees David, the scripture says, "And David was righteous in all that he did, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, that's interesting, because as I see David, he did a lot of things wrong, including counting the fighting men, which cost the lives of tens of thousands of his Jewish brothers and sisters. But as God saw David, he highly esteemed David. And he also talked about David's whole heart and commitment. This David, this one who was so close to God, who wrote that shepherd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my" what? "Enemies." David, so close to God, the apple of his eye, when it came to this thing about enemies, he had some interesting words to say. In Psalm 3 and verse 7, I quote it. He says, "Arise, Lord," and you can get the whole context, it's a short chapter, "Arise, Lord, and deliver me, my God. Strike all of my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked." That's where I am. That's where I sit when it comes to my enemies. God, wipe them out. I'll step to the side, you just wipe them out. And I have a feeling some of us in this room are kind of in that same camp. It's how I feel. This idea of Jesus saying, love your enemies. But I got to tell you, people, y'all have enemies. Can you get an amen? All right. I think I'm going to pack it up. Y'all have enemies, amen? And if you don't have enemies, that means you're friends with the world. Because if you're enemies of the world, then you're going to have enemies from the world. Jesus said you're going to be hated by all people groups. I'm going to send you to all people groups. I want you to make disciples of all people groups. And by the way, you're going to be hated by all people groups because of me. You have enemies. Jesus wouldn't say love your enemies if you didn't have enemies. The Bible says, then Jesus says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You have enemies. But the problem is your enemies are your enemies for a reason. Now, I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 5. Would you turn there to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus kind of addresses this idea a little differently than David. I would be there right with David saying, "Smash the teeth of my enemies, Lord. I can't stand them. I want them gone." But Jesus gives us a little bit of a different perspective. Now, mind you, he has countless people. This was the largest audiences he had at the very beginning. He taught in synagogues, he taught in temples, but he did not have this large of a group until now. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words in Matthew 5, verse 43. Here we go. "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I got to tell you, We hear these words, and again, if you've been raised in a Christian home, you've heard these words, and they don't necessarily mean perhaps the same as it meant to that audience who was listening for the very first time. Jesus is talking to this group of individuals, and we know that they were fascinated with his words, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, the people were amazed at his teaching, and they said that he taught with authority, and not like their teachers of the law. Hang on to that. They saw and they listened, and they saw that he preached with authority. That means that what he said, they have to do. And Jesus says something they never heard before. They're supposed to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. That doesn't make any sense. Go over a couple of verses over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. And 12. It's interesting. This is the beginning part of the message. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Stay with me. At the beginning of the message, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and lie about you and persecute you, because they did the same thing to the prophets who were before you. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. And Jesus laid on the Pharisees the blood guilt because they had killed the prophets. So when Jesus says, listen, to his audience, he knows his audience. He knows that these are people who are hurting. These are people that are anxious. We talked about that last time. These are people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from, where their next beverage was coming from, where their next suit of clothes was coming from. Some of them were homeless. He wasn't just talking out platitudes. He was addressing their need. He says, don't worry about these things. Your heavenly Father will take care of them. And he also knows his audience when he says, listen, pray for those who insult you because they were being insulted. Pray for those who falsely talk about you because of me. Pray for those who... or blessed are you, and pray for those who persecute you, even harm you. Jesus knew his audience, and he wasn't just talking idle words. They were persecuted by Rome. They were persecuted by the Gentiles. They were persecuted by the religious leaders. They were persecuted by each other. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Let me tell you something. Your enemies are your enemies for a reason. Because in your heart, if you're anything like me, they are cruel, they're vile, they're hurtful, and in this life of yours, they are destroying the things you hold dear. And so you don't want to love up on them. You want to hurt them back. You want to do what the world would tell you to do. Jesus' command is a hard one. He doesn't tell you to tolerate your enemy. He says to love them and to pray for them. Let me tell you something, church. Jesus' words oftentimes don't make any sense. Can I get a loud amen this time? Sometimes Jesus' words don't make sense until you put them into practice. Last week at this time, you saw me break down a little bit. It's interesting because Saturday night I had preached the message about not being anxious, but with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And at 1:37 in the morning, my son had woke me up one more time. I knew I wasn't going to get any sleep. And you heard the story that instead of getting angry at my son and worked up that he's now robbing my sleep for another night, I just started thanking God for my son. And by the way, some of you prayed for me. I got up every single morning from my bed, and the first thing I did was thank God for my son every morning, because I know I needed to. I know I needed it because it might be a rough day. And just thank you for your prayers, because many of you gave me notes. Some of you gave me hugs. Some of you gave me money. No, nobody gave me money. But some of you said, you know, I'm praying for you. I know it's rough. I'm sorry you're going through this. I got to tell you, it was one of the better weeks I've had in a long time, because I was grateful for my son, and I didn't go into the start of the day driving him 50 miles to work in a bad attitude. I was grateful, and thank you for your prayers in that. But the point is, it doesn't make sense that we come to God anxious but thankful until you put it into practice, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It all starts to work out in God's economy. Same thing here. This idea of loving our enemies, that doesn't make any sense. But we need to teach our disciples to do the exact same thing. And we need to understand something, you and me and Peter and everybody else, that God doesn't tell us to do something he didn't do for us. Because every person in this room, whether you know it or not, you at one time were an enemy of God. You were at war with him. Romans chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 1 both say it. They say, at one time we were God's enemies, but God demonstrates his love for us, dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross, he reconciles us to the Father. Colossians says the same thing. We were his enemies, but he didn't crush our teeth. He didn't destroy us. No, he loved up on us. And in God's economy, when you love your enemies, things start to happen. And before you know it, our hearts were pierced. And not only did he love us, but he reconciled us and made us a part of his family. But at one time, we were his enemies. So he's not asking us to do something that he didn't do for us when he tells us to love our enemies. Are you with me, church? So if our enemies are our enemies for a reason, how are we to love them? I need a handle on this. I need to have tangibles. So I'm going to give you five quick ones in the last few minutes that we have together. I'm going to give you five things that hopefully you can say, okay, this is how. It's not that lovey-dovey, kissy-huggy, lick the guy's face kind of stuff. This is tangible, hard things to do. But number one, if you're writing it down, number one, rebuke your enemy. Rebuke him. I said, yes, that one I can handle. Rebuke my enemy. But you're rebuking your enemy for a reason. We were God's enemies, and he rebuked us by his Holy Spirit and by his word. Paul says, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't know I was a lawbreaker. But now that I have the law, it rebuked me, and I was able to repent, and I was able to enter into a relationship with Almighty God through the Son. Rebuke them, because some people may not even know that what they're doing is so vile in your book. And so you rebuke them. Luke 17 goes against what most people are telling you. But Luke 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, you don't forgive them. In fact, you never are to forgive anybody unless they're repentant. That's what Jesus says. He says it several places, including chapter 24 of the same book. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in a day and each time repents, you are to forgive him. But if your brother sins, rebuke him. Why rebuke him? Because he may not know that he did wrong. Or maybe he does and doesn't realize how serious it is. Whatever the case may be, you need to rebuke him so they have opportunity to repent and get things right. Rebuke him. That's number one. There was a man, let's go into number two. What if they don't change? What if they refuse to change? Would you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43? Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So number two, first thing is rebuke them. If they say, I don't care what you think, I don't care what you say, and they just continue doing whatever they're doing. The second thing is to pray for them, to pray for them. What do you pray for? Their death, of course. No. Just making sure. What do you pray for? You pray for their salvation, number one. Pray for their salvation. Many of you know the story that there were two men in my life that I've hated. I mean, a hatred that can be felt. Remember the darkness that could be felt? This is a hatred that could be felt. I loathed these two individuals. One of them was my uncle, who beat my precious aunt almost every single day of her life for 10 years, almost killing her on three occasions. The one who used to play the organ here in the church, now passed away. But I remember doing her funeral, and at that funeral, he came, her ex-husband. She had divorced him years before, but he came, and I so wanted to put him in that hole and cover him up alive. That's how much I hated him. And he came up to me, and he shared a few words with me, and you know who I am? Oh, I know who you are. And I wanted to lay him out, but I hugged him. That was the Holy Spirit. He's now dead. The second person I hated was a bully in my high school. I hated him. And God told me, stop hating him and start praying for him. And you know the story. Many of you know it. You could preach it. But just within the last 2-3 years, we met serendipitously in this deli in Greenbrook, and he showed me a video how a pastor down the street of peace baptized him after he committed his life to Christ. We went from a hated enemy scenario where I was the only one hating. He didn't even know of my hatred. to now we text each other. Man, we're in love with each other. I'm telling you, it's kind of a weird thing. You know, he says, man, I don't understand why you would pray for me for so long. Man, I'm so grateful. And we go back and forth with the goodness of God. And he's my brother in the faith because I stopped hating him and started praying for him. Do you follow me, church? Jesus says, pray for those who persecute. So pray for their salvation. Pray for their conviction. Pray that they would be transformed by the love that you show them. Pray that their eyes will be opened. Remember Saul on the Damascus Road? He gets stopped by Jesus, and the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was loving up on him, but he rebuked him, and then basically he turned him around, and his eyes were opened after they were blind, and it was opened again. So pray that their eyes would be opened. Pray that they would stop their persecution and follow Jesus. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Number three, go over to Luke chapter 6. This one's a hard, hard one, church. Maybe we should just skip it. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I said no to Jesus on every one of these, by the way. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. In one passage, it says on the right cheek, which is an insult. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your coat, listen, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Listen, this is in the context of the enemy. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So now this is your enemy. You're supposed to give them money. Lend them and don't. Then your reward, there's a result to this. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Catch this phrase, because the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done already. He's merciful to the wicked and the ungrateful. We were there. Sometimes we're still there. But the idea is he's merciful. He's asking us to be like him. A couple more. Romans chapter 12. Still with me, church? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Here we go. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, there's the caveat, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Tangible. You can get a handle on that one. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is taken right out of Proverbs chapter 25. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, this is an interesting thing, because a person who doesn't know the culture would say, ah, yes, I want to burn their scalp. This is great. I'll give them something to drink, but I'll get the revenge. No, God says, leave room for my vengeance. Leave room for my vengeance. If your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. And by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals. Many of you know this because I've explained it before. When I was in Burkina Faso, there was mostly all dirt roads there where we were in the bush there. And there were these women that would walk with stacks of sticks, some of them 6 feet long, stacks of sticks above their head. And they had such grace as they walked with this thing balanced on the top of their heads. And what's that for? Well, when they get back to their hut or whatever, they would feed their kind of chiminea kind of furnace, and they just keep feeding it, and they keep feeding it, and as it was starting to burn up, they just keep sliding these sticks in there for no purpose but to keep the coals hot. And then when they wanted to eat something or they were making a meal, they would crank it up. They put more fuel in there than was necessary to just keep the, but they would keep feeding it. And here's the issue. If they didn't have the sticks and they didn't, and they ran out, all of a sudden the fire goes out. Now they are shamed. And they have to go to their neighbor. And they have to say, can I have some coals? Why? Did you let your fire go out? Yeah, my fire go out. Can I have some coals? Why? Did you let your fire go out? You don't do that. You never let your fire go out. You just keep feeding it. You just keep feeding it. There's somebody on duty or whatever. Just keep feeding it. That's why the bundles are long sticks. You let your fire go out. So in great humiliation, they go to their neighbor and say, can I have some coals? And even in the culture of Jesus, they would carry those coals in a vessel on top of their head, and they would go to their wherever they were going. But you say, now you're not just giving them a little blessing of a little bit of coal so they can go back, but now you're giving them a supply. Basically, it's a hyperbole. You're heaping coals on them. You're not just blessing them, but giving them the fire again so that they stop their humiliation. You are pouring on blessing. You're not burning their scalps, people. You are heaping blessing on them. That's what Jesus says. Last one. Proverbs 24, if you'll go there. In Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. And when they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. I know some of my justification for not obeying God is I want justice. My enemy is mean. I want justice. And so I'm not going to be nice. I'm not going to be loving. I'm not going to be a blessing to them. I want justice. And God says, will you let me take care of that? Would you let me take it? My wrath is being poured on the injustice. You got to get out of the way and let me do it. But let me tell you something. If while I am disciplining them, punishing them, whatever, if they fall and you gloat over that, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I want you to let me do what I'm supposed to do, and I want you to do what I'm calling you to do. I don't want you to do this. I want you to love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. So let me conclude this. Loving your enemies is not the same as loving your God. It's not the same as loving your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your children or even your pets. It's not the same. That's a whole different animal. This loving of your enemies requires a move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and is absolutely impossible if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and stay connected to the vine. You can't do this. This love, like true agape love, is costly. It's sacrificial, but it's what God does with us. It's what God desires of us. It's what God will reward in us. And it's what shows that we belong to him. This is the hardest command for me. And I've admitted to you over and over again, I have a hard time doing it. But if I'm supposed to make disciples and teach them to obey all that I've been commanded, I better obey this one too. Are you with me, church? This is hard. I know it's hard. That's why Jesus is so different than any other teachers of the law, because he told them things with authority that were just so backwards. But in God's economy, it works. And who knows but that when you show love to your enemies, what God's going to do with that. Not just with them, but with you. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I greatly dislike being a preacher, because I have to practice what I preach, and that's so hard sometimes. I want the teeth of my enemies to be shattered and broken. I want them to be crushed. I want them to be eliminated because of their vile behavior, because of their cruelty. And yet that's where I was before you saved me. In my relationship with you, I was your enemy. And you loved up on me. So Lord, help me to stay connected to the vine, to keep being filled with your Holy Spirit. Help me to yield this area of my life. Lord, I can be filled with so much anger toward the injustices. But Lord, help me to deal with that correctly. Help me to feed my enemy and to give him something to drink and to bless them, to heap blessing upon them. Forgive me in all those times I haven't. And Lord, I imagine that there are many in this audience that are feeling the same way. So would you hear our prayer, Lord? And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask you to stand for a closing benediction. Would you grab someone's hand next to you? I need to know, are you coming back?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.